Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to begin reading in verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. One of the things, that's as far as I'll read for now, one of the things that I noticed in these verses is that there were three generations of faithful people: grandmother, mother, and son. Can you tell me from the text that I read why there was a successful transmission of faith from one generation to the next? From the text that I read, why was there a faithful generational, why was faith successfully passed on to the upcoming generation? Why? Okay, what is the word that's used in the King James that says it was sincere?
Unfeigned.
And that's why I really encourage you, brothers and sisters, when you read God's word, when you come across words, if you did not know what the word unfeigned means, then please do not continue reading. Please do not continue reading. Stop right there. Go get yourself a dictionary and look up the word unfeigned, and you'll find that actually you need to go back and look at the word feign, F-E-I-G-N, to really understand what the meaning is. Now, Dan gave us the meaning of unfeigned. He said it's sincere. Another word is genuine. Another word is genuine. And if you go back, and it's interesting, in regard to my message today, I was actually surprised when I looked it up. When you look up the word feign, this is what it says. It says to imagine. It says to pretend. And then it makes another statement. It says like this: to form mentally and relate as truth. Isn't that interesting? To form mentally and to relate as truth. So what happened here in this context is that there was a deliberate, intentional belief. Each generation had that. And I'm gonna talk about that a number of times, because I want you to understand that unfeigned faith means that every generation, now we have here today exactly the same thing, only it's not the same gender, where we have father, we have son, we have father, we have daughter, and we have son and daughters. We have three generations here today. That's the very same way. And we could say it's four generations, because I go back to my dad. So we have four generations of faithfulness displayed right here today. And I can't tell you how I glorify God for that. That's huge for me. It is huge for me that I can stand here and say that dad had a genuine faith. I saw that genuine faith. My daughter saw that genuine faith. And my grandchildren are seeing that genuine faith in mom. That's a successive generations where we can look at and say unfeigned faith is being moved from one generation to the next. Let me tell you what originated this message. What originated this message is what happened in South Carolina. The first evening I shared my testimony, and I'm going to share parts of my testimony with you today. Some of you have heard me share this. Some of you, I don't know that every one of you have. I grew up in the 50s, and in the 50s, there was a huge spiritual movement in North Central Ohio. There was a huge spiritual movement. It was the time that we had a preacher come into the community. He set up a huge tent that held, I think it was 3,000 people. And there were times that that tent was packed out. Do you think that if we had revival meetings today, that we could gather 3,000 people to come? That was the movement. I was 7 and 8 years old, 6, 7, and 8 years old during this movement. And I remember when my dad became converted, my mom and dad, when they became converted. I remember that very clearly. I remember mom and dad talking about the changes in their, how they're thinking. And I'm not saying this at all against a specific denomination. My parents were part of the Amish denomination. And I remember when they made the decision to leave. These were all things that are etched into my memory very, very clearly. And then I remember going with my dad to when people were searching for truth, then my dad took me along and we went to these people's houses. I could take you, I remember exactly how the house looked on the inside. We sat on a bench and there were, I was there with my older brother and my dad. The three of us sat together and there was two other brothers that went with us plus the family that we went to see. And we sat down and we discussed the scriptures. We just had a common Bible study like we do here on our Wednesday nights. See, I'm sitting there as a 7 and 8 year old boy, and there's something that's happening to me that I didn't even know. I didn't even know what's happening to me. And I saw this whole thing. I saw a large group of people becoming, experiencing salvation. There was like, in a matter of 2 years, there were three churches that were started about double the size of our congregation. That's how many people came to Christ, to know Christ. There were dozens of families at a time. What would we do with that today? What would we do with dozens of families that would become believers all in one time? But that's what happened. That was me. And the reason I'm telling you this story is because I was relating this in South Carolina, and guess what happened to me? I'm standing there, and I'm sharing my testimony, and I'm very deeply appreciative to my Heavenly Father and to my parents that I could stand here and share this testimony, but there was not one person in the congregation that could relate to what I'm saying. And what I'm saying is, there was not one of those people that saw this tent, that saw people just when the invitation was given, that the center aisle would fill up and they'd walk to the front of the tent and they'd kneel down. There was not one person in that congregation that saw that. So they couldn't relate to me. They could not relate to me. There's a sense today that you can't relate to me because you haven't seen it. You haven't seen it. And that's what prompted this message. So, how do we have authentic Christianity that's authentic for every generation? That's the question that I want to ask you today. You know, brothers, we have successive generations that it's not authentic Christianity. It's just something that we grow into. It's just something that we like almost like inherited. You bring your children here to church. You bring your children here to church, and you expect your children to follow your faith. And I want to talk to you about that today. Before I do that, I want to talk to you about what it means to be born again. Every person here today must have an authentic. Now, when I use the word authentic, I didn't think about it soon enough. I was going to go get it, and then I saw what time it was, and I didn't do it. But I want to bring you a coin that I have that has a certificate that came with it that said that this is an authentic coin for what it was intended. I have a certificate that says this certificate guarantees authenticity. And what I mean by being authentic means it is genuine. And when I talk about authentic Christianity, I'm talking about Christianity that is absolutely genuine for every generation. Dennis, you have a wonderful opportunity to show your children that are sitting right here in this row, in this pew today. You have a wonderful opportunity to prove to your children that the faith you have is worth it for them to follow. But you know, we don't concentrate. There's many times that we don't concentrate. I mean, life gets busy. It stays busy. We have school, we have work, we have responsibilities. We have all the home chores that need to be done. And all of a sudden we get involved in life and we forget that in the middle of this whole thing, there's something happening to our children in regard to the Christian life. There's something happening to our children in regard to future generations. And I don't know where you are. Elsie and I, on the trip, we listened to a message, and I may put forth efforts to have the speaker come to our congregation sometime, but he preached the message. And in that message, he made a statement like this. He said, I am full of supposition. In other words, he is supposing, he doesn't know for sure, but he said, I have come to the conclusion that there are many people in our churches today that are not born again. And I'm not saying that statement at all in a judgmental way, because I'm not trying to go up and down and look at all of you and say yes, no, whatever. That's not even my thought. But did you hear what I said? I said that being feigned means to form mentally and to relate as true. And what I have observed, brothers and sisters, I have observed that we have endeavored to bring up good children. We have endeavored, and I don't find a problem with this in itself, but we must have a deeper motive than just bringing up good children. We must have a deeper motive than that. And when I think about authentic Christianity from one generation to the next, this is what I'm saying. Every one of you that want to pass on Christianity to your children. Well, of course, we all know that there's a sense that we can't, but listen to me. I want to think of Christianity, the new birth, as what the verse in 1 John 5, verse 20 says. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, this is what it says. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you would take that verse, and if you would, there's various ways that you can take that verse and look at what that verse may mean. But you will notice that this is what I said, and we know that the Son of God has come. Now, that word know is an interesting word. If you look at it in the Strong's, you're going to see that it's number 1492. And 1492 means to know intuitively. And when something's intuitive, that means it is such a part of you that it is something that you know without having to reason through this thing. It's just something. Take, for instance, I'll give you some illustrations. We have intuitive knowledge regarding the wrongness of killing someone. Now, nobody has to come and teach you. You don't have to set your son and daughter down and say, look, Kayla, it is wrong for you to kill somebody. Because our children, And you know, there's a sense of intuitive knowledge of right and wrong that even in non-Christian environments, there are people that do know that it is wrong to kill someone, to kill another human being, is what I'm saying. That's what intuitive knowledge is. So we know that the Son of God has come. You know, the scriptures would teach us, and we're going to get to it in our Sunday school lesson, that even unsaved people will be able to look at the creation and know from the creation that there's something about a creator, something about a God. They may never have been taught that, but there's something about creation intentionally designed so by God that makes people conscious of God. There's a second time that the word know is used in that word, in that verse. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That word know in the Greek is number 1097, and it means to know experientially. And what that means is like this. Did any of you live in a house where your house burned down? None of us have lived in a house that our house burned down. Did any of you, other than Scott's, lose their firstborn? Nobody, other than Scott's. So you could walk up, you are limited in how you talk to Scott and Wanda in regard to how you know how they feel. Because you don't know how they feel about losing your firstborn. Because you've never experienced it. You've never experienced it. Now, if you would have lost your firstborn, you could walk up to Scott and Wanda and you could say, I know just how you feel because I experienced the same thing. My firstborn died, and then you could talk about how that happened. If you walked up to somebody that their house burned down and you would say, I know just how it is to feel, how it is to lose everything, they would look at you and say, you are clueless because your house never burned down. That's how that word, the second no, is used in this verse. It is used that we know experientially what it is to be in Christ. It's something that has taken place in my life. I can speak with experience. And you know, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, this is where this whole thing begins. This whole thing about the Christian life begins by you personally knowing in your heart a number of things. One of them is, maybe you don't know the exact date. Maybe you don't know exactly how it happened. But do you know that you passed from death unto life? Do you know that you passed from death unto life? Let me ask you something else. Do you know in your deep inner heart that there's something different about a relationship between you and God? In other words, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that God's Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And that can only happen when we are genuinely born again. That can only happen when we're genuinely born again. Pretending does not make this relationship in regard to God's Spirit and our Spirit bearing witness. Pretending does not make that link. Imagining does not make that link. Can you say that I know what it is to have the burden of sin lifted from my shoulders? Maybe you can't put this all together, but can you testify that there came a time in my life I just felt so right. I remember how it was for me. I left that prayer room with the brother, and I went home and I told my mom and dad, I said, I can't believe how different I feel. There was something that radically happened to the burden of sin upon my shoulder. And let me ask you something else. Do you know, can you say that I know that I've been received of my Father? And that this is a mutual thing. That I've been received by my Father and I have received the Father. I have received Him, He has received me. Can you at least testify to those things? If you can't testify to having the burden of sin lifted, if you can't testify that there's something about God that's different, that our spirit is communicating and we have a relationship, if you can't testify that there's something about a oneness with my Heavenly Father that I never had before, I've been received by Him, I love being in Him, I love being in Christ, you may not be born again. And I am not here today to tell you, to try to get you to be all questioning if you're born again or not. I'm just telling you that if you don't have the witness within yourself that you are the Son of God, you may not be born again. And see then what happens, and this is the exact paradox of my message. See then what happens is we have people that are parents that are growing up in a church that may not have the testimony. They look right, they act right, they teach, they preach, they sing, they do all of these things in church, but they may not be born again. They may not be born again. And I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, if we want to have faith that goes from one generation to the next, it must be a genuine salvation experience that you know that something is different, something happened. There are some things that really militate against this. And I want you to know this morning that I am not on the page of criticizing only the Amish for having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Sometimes we look at the Amish and we say, they're so legalistic, they're so traditional, they're so, and we really target them as something we sure don't want to be. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that exists in every denomination. I want to tell you, I could talk to you today about Baptist churches that have a form, and it's not there, brothers and sisters. That's why I say what I did. But see, one of the things that has happened is that we have allowed the enemy to sneak into our churches and give us the impression that when you dress right, you think like the others, you get up and you lead songs. We have been duped by the enemy to think that that's true Christianity, and it's not. It is not. I want you to know that. And see then what happens is all of a sudden this form, see the Bible comes back in Timothy there and he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, it says actually get away from those people because they're dangerous. And you notice what that verse teaches us. The form continues. The form continues. And so we have successive generations that really don't have a valid new birth. And they go on from one generation to the next. And then we wonder why our children don't get the faith. Then we wonder why our churches are struggling and struggling and struggling. And factions and divisions that come up from our churches over and over and over. We wonder. I've wondered if this is part of our problem. I also made note that we are also in a religious environment where it is acceptable to not fully understand the ways of God. Now I'm talking about born again people, but I'm talking about people that are just okay with being born again. But you know what? This is how they live. I'll just give you an illustration. Recently, I had a conversation with a person, and this is what he told me. He said, I 10. He said, the world would overtake me. If I remember almost the exact words. He said, the world would overtake me if I wouldn't set some boundaries. Now, as good as that may sound, and I'll clarify that, as good as that may sound, do you realize that that's not good enough? That's not good enough. That is not good enough. To know the ways of God, but not be able to understand the fullness of what the preparation, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. God has given us the scriptures. They're very clear. We need to study them. Those scriptures need to be understood. And when those scriptures begin to be understood, that's when we begin to know the ways of God. And then that's when change begins to occur. Change begins to occur when we understand the ways of God. And then as we learn, we change and we change and we change and we change. And we keep growing and increasing in godliness. We keep increasing in the wisdom of God. There's so many things that happen that as we read God's word and we allow God's word to bring change into our inner being, things begin to happen. Things begin to happen. But we have churches that are full of people that may be born again, but they're okay with not understanding the ways of God. Let me ask you this question. What's going to happen to your children when you don't understand the deep things of God? And you know what? Like I said today in Sunday school, I am not talking about degrees here. I'm talking about being faithful with what you do understand. That's what I'm talking about. There's variation here in this brother here today. Some of us are much newer in the faith than others. And it is not expected that those that are newer in the faith are going to know everything that those that have been in the faith a long time know. But the thing is, are we accountable in allowing change to come into our lives as we gain knowledge and understand? That's why the scriptures say, and we know that the Son of God has come. And the first thing it says, and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. It is through the scriptures that we know what is true. And I want to encourage you with that. And I want to encourage you as parents. When I went to South Carolina, they asked me, what am I going to talk about? They said, we're going to put out some publications and some little notices in other churches, and they want to know what you want to talk about. I said, this is my subject, the essence of the Christian life. That's what I said I'm going to be talking about. But you know what I discovered? There's many people that are still quite naive about some very basic core issues of the Christian life. And I'm not trying to allude here today that I'm the one that has this whole thing together. This week I was studying and I was reading some things to Elsie, and the light just came on in some other things that I have really not put together. But brothers, I want to challenge you today to authentic Christianity. I'm going to give you some examples in regard to our children. How do we maintain authentic Christianity? That it is genuine for Dan, it is genuine for his daughters, it is genuine for grandchildren, it is genuine for great-grandchildren. How do we make that happen? One of the things that I want to suggest today is your view of God's Word as parents. Your view of God's Word. I want to tell you something. I have changed my view of God's Word. When I open my Bible and I start reading in God's Word, I pay attention to the words that I'm reading. And like I told you earlier, previously here, I told you that when you come across words or phrases that you don't understand, don't continue reading. Stop and do some research. Look up the words and put them together. Some people say, oh, Delbert, you can just put these all together. No, That's not natural for me. I want to tell you something. It's because I have learned how to read the scriptures. I have learned to remember scripture texts. I have learned that there are verses here and verses here and verses. Oh, these verses, I can put them together and I get a complete thought. That only comes when we have a proper view of God's word. That God's word is truth. It is absolute truth. And we must know God's word. I want you to suggest, parents, and this message is, there's lots of children here. If you want to have authentic Christianity in your family from one generation to the next, then you need to prove to your children that you love being a believer. You must prove as parents that you take great pleasure in reading God's word, that you love reading God's word. And so, and moms, and especially, I was really thinking about this. It's very important for moms and dads, but moms probably have the greatest influence because moms have much more time with the children than dads do in our culture. And I want to encourage you that you're sitting at the breakfast table and your children are sitting there, and maybe you as mom got up earlier, and you can say, children, I just want to tell you something. I read something this morning. This is what it did. You are totally, you know what's happening? Your children are 2, 3, 4, 5, 8 years old. And they're sitting there. They're not putting this all together. But what happened to me? I saw my dad was dead serious about the Christian life. I saw my dad love the Christian life. I saw my dad love to share the Christian life. He was unashamed. He went and bought a whole box of books and gave them out because he was so enthused about something that he read in a book. And so he went and bought a whole carton of books and started passing these all out. I remember that very clearly. Left an indelible impression upon me as a young lad. I want to encourage you that your example as parents is the greatest convincing factor for your young children. They don't understand everything about the Bible, very little about the Bible. Let's take it a step further. I just was so grateful to the Lord. Mark gets up this morning and reads out of the Old Testament. Just a couple of chapters later, I've been reading this story, Mark, in 1 Kings 18, about Ahab. Mothers, I want dads, I want you to take these Old Testament accounts. I want you to study these Old Testament accounts. And you know what you're going to find when you read about Ahab? Mark mentioned one thing. The scriptures say that he did more evil than anyone that preceded him. Talk to your children. Children, what did he do? And you take the Bible. And you can see right out of the text there what Ahab did. Then you can talk to your children about what Ahab did. And you know what? That's one of the greatest convincing things that you can do is you can go into the scriptures and you can find many scriptures where a person today, in Mark's account, somebody lied. Now what are you going to do when you read that account? Are you just going to read over that? Or are you going to sit down with your children and say, children, lying has consequences. Lying has consequences. And what happens when your daughter, 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, is sitting there and they hear a consistent message coming from mom and dad that lying has consequences? So what happens when your son is 6 and he lies? You already have prepared him for consequences, right? This is not something new. This is not something new. Scriptures in 1 Kings 18, when you go through there, there's a phrase in there about Ahab where it says, he sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. What does that mean? Sit down with your children. Explain this whole thing out. This is what happens. And children, I'm just telling you that if you choose to do evil when you get older and you make choices of your own, this is what happens. And I want to encourage you as parents, do not use the scriptures for your 18-year-olds and trying to prove to them they're going to go to hell, because the scripture says all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, if you haven't prepared them beforehand that that's what happened as a young child. Don't do that, because that is become bitter. It turns children vastly away from God's word, because now you're using the Bible as a weapon to try to correct, to bring correction. That's wrong. I want to encourage you. You take your children. You show them what happens when you're drunk. You can go into Lot's account and look at what happens when you're drunk. You can go into Lot's account there and show them what happens when you're drunk and how it has way many years and years, centuries it has effects. When you take the time to show your children out of God's word, you are doing something with your children in regard to successive generations. You are showing your children that it never pays to lie, that there's consequences. Even if a person poses as somebody that's a preacher, don't you think that should be relevant today? Look how many people get deceived by preachers coming and bringing a message that's contrary to God's word. And if you would have taken your children and read this account in 1 Kings 15 that Mark read today, look how your children would be prepared for that. That's how you pass on genuine faith from one generation to the next. We can't do it haphazardly. We can't do it in a mediocre way. We can't do it as an afterthought. It needs to be our passion. It needs to be our passion. What happens when your 18-year-old son leaves the house for the first time? And he grew up hearing the story of Daniel the lion's den. And mom sat there and said, "Children, you can always depend on the Heavenly Father to keep you safe when you're in His will." What happens when that child grows up? He's 18, he's going to go to voluntary service. Whatever he's going to do, he leaves home. You can say, "Son, remember the story I told you 15 years ago about Daniel Lyon's death? When you're faithful, God is faithful to you." And that all comes back. You know, I want to just really encourage you to think about going to the parables. Read the parables to your children. Aaron alluded to one of them today. Your children are getting to the age where they are starting to handle their own money. Take them to the parables and say, "You know what? Here are three people that got money. They were accountable for it. What was wrong with the one that went and hid it?" You can talk about all these things right in your family. And it's all in preparation for the future. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. When they see mom and dad have a plan, they don't put this together, but they feel it, that you have a plan for your sons and daughters, that you actually have a plan, that you're proactive, you're taking your young children and you're preparing them to leave your home, and you want them to live faithfully. First generation, remember. Every generation must be first generation faithful. Every generation must be first generation faithful. Timothy could not rely on his mother's faith or his grandmother's faith. But I want to tell you, Timothy had people that didn't pretend about their faith, that didn't imagine about their faith, that didn't some way think that they can have a form and this form is acceptable with God in regard to their faith. Timothy didn't have that. When you have opportunity for your children, make the gospel attractive. Like, if you stop and give somebody along the road that's out of gas, you give him some gas, talk to your children about it. Don't just say that you stop. You can talk to your children and say, "Children, you know why I stopped? Because the Bible teaches us that we can be a good Samaritan. And then when people fall into calamity, adverse circumstances, we can be there to help them." Which reminds me, I'm going to tell you a story that happened just recently on Facebook. Just recently on Facebook, You know how it is. People make all kinds of statements on Facebook about things, and other people come on and say, oh, you're all wacko, and other people come on and say, no, you're not wacko, this is the way it is. You have this big dialogue back and forth on Facebook. And so somebody made a quote on Facebook and said something like this. He said, I am not interested in the faith that I was brought up in anymore. And it goes right along with exactly what I'm talking to you today about, brothers and sisters. Somebody else comes on and he says, well, you know what happens if you're not faithful, and gave all kinds of scriptures. Somebody else comes on that had read both of these. Somebody else comes on, and this is what he said to the person that had all the answers for the first person that was walking from the faith. He put it very briefly, and this is what he said. He said, there was a certain man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into adverse circumstances and was injured along the way. If you met this man, what is the first question that you would ask this man? What would you say in your life? That's what he did. That's all he said. He said, if you met this man that fell into adverse circumstances, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's injured alongside the road, and you met him, what's the first question that you would ask him? No answer from this man that had all the answers. Pretty soon he came back an hour later and he said, why are you asking? Then he said, well, it sounds to me like this first person has been hurt pretty deeply about activities within the brotherhood that have turned against him. Have you ever thought that what you just did not minister his needs at all? The next morning, he had a personal message from this person that had all the answers, and he was profusely apologizing for how he came across. And my point in saying this little story is simply because, brothers and sisters, it's those type of things that your children are hearing and seeing. What's the answer you would have for a person that's injured alongside of the road? If you answer that question as parents, your children are all observing your answer. Your children are all observing your answer. And you know what? It's either going to be an enticement to live righteously, or it's going to turn them off. And look how many people have turned their backs on Christianity because it's exactly the opposite of what I'm sharing with you today. Colossians 1:10 is an interesting verse. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, and parents, you diligently seek knowledge from God as it is revealed to us out of God's word. And as you do that, you can be a huge impact. I am expecting, see, here we have in our lesson text here today, Timothy had a Greek father and his mother was a Jew. Why does it not mention his father? I don't know that answer, but one thing I do know is there was genuine faith in each of the two previous people's lives that caused Timothy to have a genuine faith as a young man. See, what's going to happen, what happened to Timothy was, here he is, all of a sudden this preacher comes into town, and it's the Apostle Paul, and he goes and listens to him, and what Paul is preaching lines up with what his mom and grandma lived. See, that's how things need to come together. When there's conflict, that means that somewhere there's It's not genuine faith. Again, I'm going to make the statement, all believers must have a deliberate, intentional, and passionate belief regarding God. The Christian life, if we don't have a deliberate, intentional, passionate belief about God and His Word, we really can't expect our children to walk in truth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Holy God, our righteous Father, we're so indebted to You for examples in Your Word, how we can deliberately, intentionally live a life that has a deepening effect upon our successive generations, our sons, our daughters, our grandsons, our granddaughters, our great-grandsons, our great-granddaughters, others that are in contact with us. We can have a very positive image that we can project to them in regard to the life of Christ, in regard to loving a relationship with You, in regard to having a passion that won't quit. God, just continue to do that into our own inner beings and make us alive unto You like we've never been alive. Father, I pray that every parent that's here today would seriously look on how You want to continue to change us and change us and change us as we become to greater understanding of Your Word. Teach us, Father, how to humbly come before You. Teach us, Father, how to humbly bow before You. Teach us how we can be bettered by the help of others. Teach us, Father, how we together as a brotherhood here can help each other to live righteously in this ungodly world. Thank You for Your presence here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Father, for Your love and kindness, Your grace to us today. You're the Almighty God, and we humbly bow before You. Thank You for teaching us things about ourselves, about Your Word, and about You as we study, as we go through life. And Father, may we be very, very mindful of what Your intent is by giving us the Word, that we can continue to faithfully live for You in this sinful and adulterous generation. I pray a blessing upon everyone that is here today. May You receive great honor and glory from each of us as we faithfully walk in Your will. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.